Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. This is really a two-part sermon. We'll finish it next week. Actually, it's probably like the fourth out of five or six parts, because in the middle of the book of Hebrews, there is this long section that we're dealing with that we kicked off a couple of weeks ago. So Hebrews chapter 8 is where we're going to be spending our time today, and then next week we'll be looking at the part of this that's chapter 9. I can't believe it. I'm going to be 50 years old this year. It's hard to believe. I'm not there yet, so don't send me your birthday presents or your condolences. When I got this jacket 15 years ago, it actually buttoned. So I'm not only getting older, I'm getting wider. I don't know what the deal with that is. But sometimes in life, things that are old are better. Sometimes in life, things that are old are not better. For instance, I think about some old things that are better. One example of that would be in our modern world, the difference between an e-vite and a handwritten invitation. I have nothing against e-vites. It's part of the modern world. But do you remember the days? Who remembers the days when somebody would actually, with their hand and their fingers, hold a device called a pen and scribble out an invitation to you personally to come to something? In fact, I found, you can't see it, it's too small on the screen, but on the right, it's a wedding invitation, and there's this new trend that you hire somebody to handwrite all of your wedding invitations, because people, the younger generation, are starting to realize, wait a minute, all this online stuff, we need human touch. So they're going back, and they're hiring people to handwrite invitations in calligraphy and cursive. That's one thing where I'm not sure that the new is better than the old. On the other hand, there are some times where the old definitely is not as good as the new. Things like running water versus going to the creek to collect your water. Aren't you glad that somebody, over the course of time, invented a way to pipe clean water into the home so that we not only have that convenience, but the safety of it? One of the big problems in the world is no clean water because people drink out of unclean water supplies. I'm glad for the new thing that is running in clean water. Today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to be looking at a part of this sermon, which I think it is, in which the preacher is exhorting the people to understand that the new is better than the old. And in this case, he's speaking about Jesus, who is a better high priest, a better fulfillment of all of the things that they had known in the past. He is the purveyor of a new covenant, and in that regard, he is better in the sense that he is more effective and more complete than any previous version that they might have experienced. And that's what we want to see as we look through chapter 8 this morning. The old covenant was good, but the new covenant is better. The question for us this morning is how? How exactly is it that this new covenant that God has sent is better? Now, a couple weeks ago, Nate preached on the beginning part of Hebrews chapter 8, in which we learned that Jesus is a better high priest. But today, we have to ask the question, well, it's great that he's a better or new high priest, but is he still ministering in the same system that the old priests were ministering in? And the writer of Hebrews is telling us as we go today that no, the whole system has changed and it's better than that which came before. So we're going to see that new system, the new covenant of God, as we look at it this morning. To do that well, I want us to compare and contrast, and we're going to do this for the next 2 weeks. Sermon outline will be similar over the next 2 weeks. This week, we'll see the weakness and the wonder, the weakness of the old covenant's design and the wonder of the new covenant's design. And next week, we'll look at the weakness of the old covenant tabernacle and the wonder of the new covenant person. And so that's why I'm calling this part one of a two-part sermon. So would you follow along as I read this morning from Hebrews chapter 8? Let me begin reading at verse 1 of this chapter so we can pick up the flow of the argument. This is God's holy word. It doesn't have any mistakes. It's good, it's true, it's right, and it is just as relevant to us as it was when it was first given. Now the point And what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Father, would you give us the insight of your Holy Spirit to not only understand what this passage means, but to understand what it means for us. Not just what it means for us at church on Sunday, but what it means for us the rest of the week. Not just what it means for us in our spiritual life, but what it means for us in our marriages, in our families, in our singleness, in our school, in our work, in our other parts of our life. Give us the wisdom of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want us to see to begin with today that the old covenant was weak in its design. It was weak in its design. Look again at verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews. "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." So the preacher is telling us that the first covenant had come, and the first covenant had value to it, but that in some way, as we pull back and look at the context of the first covenant, we realize that there was still something inadequate about it. And he's telling us that Christ Jesus has come into the world to be the minister of a better covenant. Now, to understand this, we need to back up for a second and ask the question, what is a covenant? What exactly is a covenant? Well, covenant, to reduce it down to simple definitions, is a bond in blood administered by God. It's a bond. It's more than a contract. Sometimes people will relate a covenant to a contract, and it has things in it that are like a contract, but it is much more profound because it is sealed by blood. One of the things that can help us understand what a covenant is, and one of the best analogies, although a faulty analogy still in and of itself, is the idea of marriage in our world. Now, the idea of marriage is losing its value. I understand that. But if you uphold a biblical view of marriage, you understand that what you're entering into with another human being is not just a contract. It is a bond. And there is something mysterious about this bond, because the Bible tells us that when two people are united in marriage, the two become mysteriously and amazingly one flesh. And literally, it is in blood. that union is sealed. And what comes forth from that marriage normally is children. And those children have this mysterious blending of the blood of a mother and a father that came together in at the hand of God. And that's what the covenants are like in some way. They have partners. They have people that are involved in them. They have promises that are made. Just like at a wedding, promises are made. Partners are present. They have conditions to them. This is what should be done in the covenant. If this is not done, there is this consequence in a covenant. And every covenant in the Bible has in it a sign or a seal. And we have carried that tradition on in our modern covenants. I'm wearing on my ring that which is the sign of the marital covenant. Now, it may be different from country to country. In some parts of the world, they may wear an earring or they may be marked in some way. In our land, in our Western world, we signify the covenant of marriage through a sign. And that sign we wear on our fingers to demonstrate to the world that we are in a covenant union with another person. In that sense, it is both an attractive sign in that it declares that we value that which we have covenanted, and it is a warning, is it not? That if you look at a person that you're attracted to, that you might like to have a relationship with, but you notice that they are wearing the sign of the marital covenant on their finger, that you should go the other way. It's a warning. I have committed myself to this person I am in covenant union with. I must be faithful. And by the way, you should be faithful with me by honoring the sign of the covenant that's been made. That's what covenants are. In all the covenants of the Old Testament, they go back to creation. In the Garden of Eden, there was a covenant, the covenant of life. In the Garden of Eden, and there was people, and that God, great person, and his people, Adam and Eve, there were provisions. And in their case, there was one provision. You get to have everything, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the sign of the covenant. But the sign of the covenant was violated. It is as if they took off the ring. And they said, we'll do it our own way. And so what did God do? Did he cancel creation? Did he blow it up? Did he go to another planet and start over? No, he didn't. Because at his heart, God is a God of covenant mercy. And so what he did, beginning there in the Garden of Eden, was he established a new covenant, a covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace carried on from that moment after the fall in the Garden of Eden all the way to the day in which we live today. And it had various manifestations. It started with Adam and Eve again. He took them out of the garden, but he covered them in the skins of animals. Blood was shed to cover their nakedness. And he made a provision for them, and he marked them, and he made them his people, even though they had rebelled against him. Later on, after Adam and human beings had become even more rebellious, we find the covenant that God made with Noah. The intention of their hearts was only evil all the time, it says in Genesis chapter 6. So God made a covenant with his beloved son, Noah. And he said, I'm going to preserve my people. He gave him the ark. It was the deliverance of the covenant. And he made a sign of the covenant after the waters receded. It was a rainbow. And they came out of the ark after the flood. And they made sacrifices to God. And they were sustained in that covenant relationship. The human beings didn't do so well. Noah himself got drunk. His sons messed up. The world again rebelled until the time of Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I will be your God. And those people that come from you, they will be my people. And there was a sign of that covenant. It was the sign of circumcision, that all those who were marked with that outward sign of circumcision would be amongst the people of God. But the Jews rebelled. And the stories that follow in the book of Genesis with the patriarchs are symbolic of the rebellion of these people against this God who had given them blessings and preserved them. Soon after that, the people were in bondage in Egypt, but God came again in Exodus, and he relieved their slavery, and he set them free, and the pillar of cloud by fire by day and by night led them out of the land of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He asked them to put the sign over the doorposts of their home as they were leaving Egypt, the Passover sign, the blood of a lamb, the blood spilled. And he delivered them from the hands of their oppressors. But it didn't take more than 2 weeks for them to begin to rebel again. Later came the sign of David, the Davidic covenant. David, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, and the forerunner of Messiah himself. And yet between the time of Moses and David, the people rebelled again and again. And after the time of David, the people rebelled again and again. And frankly, we still rebel today, do we not? We can look at all these stories of the Old Testament, and we can shake our heads and wonder that these people were so stubborn and rebellious and ignorant. And yet we're really no different than them. And so here in the book of Hebrews, we see the writer, the preacher of this book is saying, the old covenant, the way of God's relating with his people in the Old Testament was incomplete. Because there was still the need, based upon the Mosaic law, for them to keep bringing their sacrifices over and over again to temporarily appease what God had said. It's that reason that he says here that this new covenant is much better than the old covenant. And the new covenant, we'll look at that here in a few moments, but the old covenant was temporal. It was tied to the moment. It was tied to the weakness of the people. They broke it over and over again. The new covenant is a covenant that would be eternal. So the fault of the old covenant, what he wants us to see this morning, wasn't that it was wrong or that it was bad, but that it was incomplete and incompletable. I'm wearing a green jacket this morning. You guys might have noticed that. No good reason. Others are wearing green jackets this morning. Today is the final round of the Masters. And if you're a golf fan, if you're a sports fan, it's one of the great days of the year. It's a rite of spring. I did have the opportunity to go to the Masters one time in my life in 2006. And I got to see the wonder and beauty up close, to walk the course, to be right there during the tournament, to eat the pimento and cheese sandwiches, and to buy a hat, and literally I wanted to hide on the property when the gates were closing. I wanted to like build a hut in the trees and just stay there, because it's absolutely, utterly amazing when you walk into that place, for those of you who've been there. And every time, every year, I go back and I watch it on television, and my mind and my heart is flooded with the memories and the smells and the sights and the sounds. And I'll close my eyes and I'm watching a golfer hit a shot, and I'm like, oh, I remember standing just right over there. I could see myself standing watching that. And I say to my wife every year, oh, they're on the 15th green. Remember we sat on the 15th green and we watched them come through there, and we saw the guys hit the balls in the water. And it was amazing, you know. Now, a couple things about that experience that keep coming to my mind when I think about what's happening here in Hebrews. And I say to you, the old covenant, there was nothing wrong with it. It just wasn't complete. Here's the thing about going to the Masters. I'm not a member. I'm pretending like I am. I didn't get to golf. They wouldn't let me on the course, and rightly so. I couldn't go in the clubhouse, and my exposure was one time. Was there anything wrong, bad, about what I experienced in 2006 on a Friday in the spring? There's nothing wrong or bad about it. But that's far different than if I myself was a member, isn't it? The old covenant that God gave his people wasn't bad. It wasn't wrong. It just wasn't complete. It wasn't perfectible. It wasn't completable by them because of the limitations that they had. And that's what it says in the book of Romans. It says in Romans 7, verse 12, that the law is good. It's not bad. But it says later in Romans 8 that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his son Jesus. The weakness of the old covenant, brothers and sisters, was that it was between God and sinners like you and me. And we don't have the ability to uphold it, no matter how hard we try. And so we're left in a dilemma in that regard. The writer of Hebrews is saying to us, let me tell you how God resolves the dilemma, how he makes that which was weak wondrous. So he goes on here. He says it in verse 8. He finds fault with them when he says, and he's going to reprint the words of Jeremiah 31, which are the words of the new covenant of God. And he's going to declare to them that this new covenant is more wonderful than the old covenant because it is complete. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Now, as he says he finds fault with them, what he's indicating to them is he's been quoting the Old Testament over and over again in this book. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's saying, everything I'm saying to you has been said in the Old Testament. But for some reason, we became dull of hearing and we couldn't understand what was being communicated. Look with me again at what the Old Testament said, because the Old Testament throbs with grace too, if you read it for what it was and understand it in its proper context. So listen here to what Jeremiah 31 says. And this, by the way, is written by the prophet Jeremiah during the reign of Josiah, the boy king who became king at 8 years old, reigned for about 30 years. And shortly after his reign, a little bit of time after that, the exiles of the people started. And they were carried off into captivity in Assyria and Babylon. And they were probably beginning to question whether or not God really loved them at all. It was at the time, prior to those exiles, when these words were written. Listen to what the quotation here says in Hebrews. Behold, that means stop, look, see, pay attention. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. You see right there? That's the problem. Every covenant that God makes with us, we cannot continue in it because of our weakness. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's take a moment and let's look at the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. The first covenant, the old covenant, was an ethnic covenant. It was made with the people of Israel alone. But the new covenant transcends ethnicity. Oh, it begins with Israel and Judah. It's seated in Israel and Judah. But when you go and you find your way to the New Testament, and you look even at Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, and you read passages like Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, you recognize it's not left with an ethnic fulfillment. It is broader and more transcendent. It is open to every ethnicity. It says in the Romans, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and in order, listen to this, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's us, the nations. Everything he did, going back to the beginning, was to pave a way for the New Testament promises of Christ to come, where people like you and me, who are outside of ethnic Israel, would be recipients of the blessings of the covenant. Is that better? I hope it is, because otherwise we're doomed. But God didn't make it that way. The old covenant was focused on the past. Look what he says, looking back. This was a covenant I made with them at that time, when they were in bondage in Israel. But the new covenant is focused on the already, but not yet. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, he says, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So the old covenant was constrained by the moment. The new covenant is fulfilled now. You're experiencing it now. You have Jesus dwelling in your hearts by faith now. He will stay with you, and one day he'll come back and he'll claim you to take him with you. And all the promises will be yes and amen. The old covenant was external. It was marked by circumcision, an outward sign. The new covenant is internal. It says that in verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. It's internal. He's going to do something to our souls, not to our bodies. That's affirmed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if their soul is knitted to Christ and loved by Christ, he is a new creation. For the old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. The Old Testament, Old Covenant sign of circumcision is replaced by baptism, which is a ministry of something that declares what is true on the inside of a person. The Old Covenant was written on stone at Sinai. The New Covenant is written on the heart. That's what it says there in verse 10. Now, write this on their hearts. In Romans 2, he affirms it. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. This was the big argument that they were having at the time of the early church, where the Jews were saying, no, you got to keep doing all the old covenant rituals. And Paul and the apostles were saying, no, you don't have to keep doing the old covenant rituals because we have Jesus. And the main thing he's concerned about isn't the external, but the circumcision of our hearts, that we have a relationship with God. The old covenant was hierarchical. It was measured by priests who had to minister sacrifices on a regular basis. And you had to go to your priest and you had to do the right sacrifice in the right way at the right time repetitively over the course of the year, and certainly at that great moment of the annual sacrifice. But the new covenant is relational. He says that in verse 10 as well. I will be their God and they will be my people. John chapter 17 affirms this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want to have a relationship with God? Well, in the old covenant, you had to go through the priests. In the new covenant, you go to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You can pray to him today. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, not in the name of Mary, not in the name of a saint, not in the name of a forerunner. We pray in the name of Jesus because Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. He is the one who carries the tears and prayers of his people to the throne of God. The old covenant was corporate. The new covenant is individual. It says that there in verse 11 as he continues, they shall not all teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In other words, the promise of God in the old covenant was to an ethnic people group, and they were marked by the outward sign of circumcision. The promise of God in the New Testament is to individuals who join themselves together in a corporate reality, but because they are marked inside their soul as individual people who have faith in Christ. The old covenant was morality based. It was conditional. The new covenant is mercy-based. It's unconditional. Verse 12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. If you were an old covenant participant and you sinned a certain way, well, you better get there with your pigeons and your grain and your sacrifices to say, oops, I messed up. I got to come and bring these to the temple or else I'm in trouble. you're a Christian, you fall on your face and you give thanks to Jesus that he's paid the penalty for your sins. The old covenant was repetitive. The new covenant was once and for all. Verse 12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Not this year, he says. I will remember them no more. The old covenant is fading away, and the new covenant has come. What is becoming obsolete, he says in verse 13, is the old covenant. It is ready to vanish away. This new covenant has come. It has taken its place. It says that in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. We remember these words in the same way he took the cup, Jesus did on the Passover, speaking about the old covenant. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance in me. That was the moment when all of the old covenant was washed away. Jesus had come and he held the cup high to his disciples. He said, I am the blood of the new covenant, a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And you want to know the most amazing thing? And you say, wait a minute, we're still sinners, Pastor. We still struggle like the people in the Old Testament do. Why aren't we subject to the same struggles in the way that God treated us in relationship? Because here's the deal. God didn't make this covenant with you. He made it with Jesus. The parties of the covenant, the new covenant, are not us and God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That's why it's by grace. Because what happened? Jesus came. Jesus was perfect. He did everything that none of us could do. All the time. And he went through the Garden of Gethsemane like we talked about in the last week. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And he bore all of our sins on that tree. And on the third day, he rose again. And he saved us. Because he kept the covenant. That's why we put our faith in Jesus. It's why it's a better covenant. The Father initiated, the Son enacted, and the Spirit ensured the covenant of God. And so, we have that tension in our life. We say, you need to be good. You need to do the right things. And we should, right? But we try. If you're anything like me, I try to be good. I try to do the right things. I fail every day. Every day. It's amazing to me the same struggles and sins enter my heart and my mind. And I want to cry out. And I want to say, what can I do? I can't. I can't do it. And that's when Jesus comes. He says, I have done it for you. Rest. Have faith in me. Obey, but don't obey. Don't obey to make God love you. He can't love you any less because he loves you the same way he loves me. Obey out of thanksgiving. And when you fail, as 1 John said, come. Say it. I failed. But thank you, Jesus, that you've covered me by your grace and your mercy. And see, that's the difference between going to the Masters as a spectator one time, having to stay behind the ropes, watching other people play golf, and not able to go in the clubhouse, having to fake my green jacket. What if the day came when I got the phone call? Only 300 people get the phone call. They say, we want you. Come and have all the privileges, and it's on us. You know who that happened to? Jack Nicklaus. Only two golfers have ever been admitted, modern golfers have ever been admitted to Augusta National. All these great golfers who have their own green jackets because they won the tournament are not members. But Jack Nicklaus is a member because he got the invitation. He was given full access forever. And that's, brothers and sisters, what the new covenant is like. You don't have to buy a ticket. You don't have to stay outside the lines. You get to go. You get to be there whenever you want, play whenever you want, invite whoever you want. And that is the difference that this preacher wants us to see. It's better. Oh, it's better. I wish I could experience that better when it comes to golf. When Jesus hung on the cross, you remember his last words, "It is finished." What was he saying? He was saying, the old covenant is done. The new covenant has come. Let's pray. Father, would you help us now as we come to this covenant meal, where we eat of the bread of the covenant and drink of the blood of the covenant, to remember, to celebrate, to affirm, to be renewed and strengthened in the promises of the gospel of grace. Father, would you refresh our joy? Would you deepen our enthusiasm? Would you make us thankful? Would you help us to see the wonder of it all again, that we are not stuck in the repetition of the old way, but we are freed to come with joy and thanksgiving and to obey out of that love, knowing that you love us even when we mess up, because you love your son Jesus and he's paid the penalty for us. I pray this in his name. Amen.